Lord, make your word swift, that we may learn it in our minds, love it in our hearts, and live it in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham's humble prayer. Abraham's humble prayer. We have here a conversation between two friends. One thing you'll notice next week is, if you may remember, last week, three men met with Abraham. The next chapter, Lot meets two of them, but Abraham stood before the Lord in this chapter. As we said, one of them is God in human form, and the other two are angels. So two of them have gone off to Sodom, and the Lord, God in human form, appears and continues to converse with Abraham. That's what happens here. We're going to look at four things. You'll see if you looked at the sermon notes. And the first thing we're going to look at, remember when we read scripture, there's questions we should ask. One of the most important questions, if not the important question, is what does this teach me about God? Because scripture is God revealing himself and recording it in the Bible. What does this passage reveal about God? We're going to look at God's character. The first thing we see is he is Abraham's friend. In verse 17 it says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? We see this in the book of Genesis. God talks to himself. He deliberates, he has an inward discussion. Of course, it's not because he's unsure about what he's doing, it's to help us understand. And he says, shall I hide from Abraham? I'll tell him. Why? Because in this beautiful verse in the Bible, in Psalm 25, it says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. There's that word again, covenant. God made a covenant in the beginning, called what we call the covenant of redemption, when before the foundation of the world he promised to save a people. And that covenant then is unfolded in scripture, and one of the covenants was made with Abraham. A covenant is a legal agreement between two parties, and Abraham is that. And that word friendship, it means intimacy. You know, when you get to know somebody, You come to know them in a way that you didn't know them before, if you know what I mean. You know things that are like a best friend or a spouse. Only they know you to that extent. It's an intimate word, that term, friendship. God, in his grace, is revealing a secret, is telling Abraham his sovereign will, and it's recorded in scripture. We see that he is a gracious sovereign. A gracious sovereign. Look at what he says in verse 19. I have chosen him. God chose Abraham when he was Abram. And he says, get out of your country and leave your family. Why? Because he wanted to. There was nothing in Abram to commend himself. He was a pagan. He practiced other religions, as you read later on in the Old Testament. But it's an act of God's sovereign free grace. Grace, undeserved favor. That's why he chose Abraham. He chose him, why? So that he could command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. He has a plan, and it involves holiness. It involves living the life that you know. That's why I always pray, learn it, love it, and live it. Yes, Abraham knew God. Yes, Abraham was going to learn the way of the Lord. But he had to live it. And sometimes we don't love it. We can't say with the psalmist, oh, I love your law. Sometimes it's, I really want to go and sin that sin. And the only thing that keeps us back from doing it is not even the fear of God or the reverence for God. It's respectability. Oh, imagine if somebody found out that I did that. remember hearing a story, actually, it's just come to me now, when President Clinton's Affairs came out in the 1990s, a group of pastors in the Bible Belt, which usually vote for the other party in America, were almost rejoicing that the opposition party, the president, had fallen. And one old pastor, who was retired, said, "This ought not to be, brothers." How many of us have been tempted to do what the president has done, but we were scared of losing our ministries more than we were offending God? Or our wives? It's a scary thought, that, isn't it, when you let that soak in? And there's that beautiful. So God chose Abraham to learn, to love, to live his way. That's what God says through the pen of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us, God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Yes, we're holy and blameless in Christ, but there's a daily holiness and blamelessness that we have to call sanctification or holiness. It's God's free grace. He changes our desires. We're never made perfect in this life, but that is something very real. And it should be real in your life as a Christian. So consider that. He is Abraham's friend, a gracious sovereign, and a righteous judge. Verses 20 and 21. Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. God, as we read in that Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge. And a God who feels indignation every day. A God, as some translations say, a God who is angry every day. There's a lot to be angry about. Watch the news for 5 minutes. Especially this past week. And if we live in a time where, you know, we've got used to food banks, haven't we? But in the winter last, warm banks. And many of us were thinking, how did we get to this? There's war in Europe. And we've got used to it now, the war in Ukraine, you know. It's human nature, of course. You get used to these things, but there's so much to feel angry about. God is forgotten. This is God's day, the Lord's day. It's a day of fun. It went, one preacher I was listening to one day said, Sunday went from the Lord's day to Sunday to fun day and then to sin day. So look at television and the Sunday newspapers. They're worse than what they are through the week. God is a righteous judge. And he's going to see what's going on in Sodom. Again, it's not that God doesn't know. It's explaining it in a way that we can relate to. That's what we learn about God, a little bit of what we learn about God. He's Abraham's friend, who is full of grace and a righteous judge. That's our God. And then we read of Abraham's humble prayer. Abraham's humble prayer. When I first read this as a boy, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I've always been interested in religion. I thought, how can someone speak to God like this? And then I realized as I read it properly, as I perhaps grew in understanding, I hope, a little bit, it is a humble prayer. Look at how Abraham speaks of himself and about God in this prayer. He says, behold, verse 27, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. He's humble. I don't think he's groveling. Oh, please don't be angry. I just want to ask this one time, please. No, he's confident in his relationship with God. But he speaks humbly. He says, Let me speak one more time. Abraham's requests, and indeed his questions of God, shall not the judge do what's right and just? They're from a position of humility. Because it's common to hear in the church to say, I heard somebody, I won't name them, no one here on the telly, Songs of Praise, someone say, oh, I bet you're angry with God, and you had every right to be angry with God. No, you don't. No, you don't. No one has any right ever to be angry with God. Ever. It's a terrible thing that we've fallen into in the church that people think it's okay. The scriptures that are used to justify this position, you know, the Psalms, how long, O Lord? Why do the wicked prosper, O God? Yeah, it's right. You can ask that of God. But you can ask that from a position of humility, like Abraham does here. Why do the wicked prosper? Why does this happen? I don't understand. You're just and righteous, but this has just happened. You say you'll look after the church, but they're being persecuted. See, it's all about tone, isn't it? So the scriptures used to justify it could be expressions of humility. And you might be shocked to hear me say this, but just because a prayer's in the Bible doesn't mean God approves of it. There's plenty of psalms. I preached on it. It was the summer of 2016, and I got the By the Rivers of Babylon song. And the last verse of it never made it into that famous song. You know, it says, blessed is the one who smashes your children's head against a rock. If you think God approves of that, you don't know God properly. Just the Psalms are what Calvin called the anatomy of the soul. Everything is in there. The really dark parts of human nature are there. Doesn't mean God approves of it. There's whole things in the Bible God doesn't approve of. So we've got to guard our language. You know, that's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5. Guard your foot when you go to the house of God. Let your words be few. That's why. Adopt a position of reverence. Not of a groveling peasant before a tyrant, but a reverence of a child who trusts, but knows that God is on the throne. And of course, the ultimate example of someone, well, the only example of somebody who perhaps could have had a right to be angry at God was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to suffer an unjust death that he volunteered to go to, but he was going to be punished for other people's sins. And was he angry with God the night before he died? No. He did question, but in the end he said, not what I will, your will be done. And in Matthew's Gospel, it comes to me, he says, if this cannot pass, your will be done. And that is a neat way of summing up what I've been trying to say is, of course, a Puritan. Puritans were a group of Christians in the 1600s in Britain. And one of them was called John Flavel. He was widowed 3 times. His children died. Lived through the English Civil War and the Wars of the Kingdoms. Put in prison for his faith, and he said this: complain to God we may, complain of God we must not. Complain to God we may, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you, the scripture says. Pour out your heart before him, Psalm 62 says. But complain of God we must not. You're not fair to me, God, and I hate you. You can't say that's a sin. That's how you feel. But say it as a confession of sin, you see. Say it as a confession of sin. Just the final point on Abraham's humble prayer. Dale Ralph Davis says, Derek Kidner says, Abraham is exploring in his prayer. You notice how he comes down, five or so, every time. He's feeling his way to see how far mercy extends, even in the service of justice. Abraham accepts that God is right and just to do what he's going to do, but he's pleading the mercy of God. Which brings me to the third point, the importance of prayer. Prayer is offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That's from your shorter catechism that you've all got. Prayer is just unloading ourselves to God. And how does God teach us to pray? Well, that's question 99. What rule has God given us? The scriptures. When you don't know what to pray, go to scripture. I know there's that verse in Romans that said he gives us the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit he has. And the Holy Spirit gave us the word. When you don't know what to pray, go to the word. What does the word say about this? And I'll pray that. The whole word of God, it says, is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So when you don't know what to pray, pray, God, Father, may this person know you as a father. May your name be exalted. May your kingdom come in this situation. May your will be done. May we have everything we need. May you forgive us our sins. You know the drill. Go to the word. The Spirit uses the word to teach us to pray. This is important. This is important because one of the first books I read by a Reformed Christian was called Practical Religion by J.C. Ryle. And his first chapter, by Banner of Truth, well worth your time. He wrote Holiness, that one you've got. And he talks, his first chapter is on, well, I think it's the third chapter actually, is on prayer. And he said, pray. And he gives a warning to Christians and says this, a Christian falls in private long before he falls in public. So be keeping your times with God every day. Every day. Come to the prayer meeting, pray with in private, by yourself, pray with your family, pray in church when you hear us pray or anyone pray. Don't just listen passively, join in. Because, of course, mentioned it in the prayer, a Christian has fallen this week. And as the press do, they lapped it up. Yeah, Hugh Edwards. I feel so sorry for him. We don't judge, we don't condemn, we weep and we pray. Even for the newspapers that printed the downright lies that they did. We pray that he gets better and that he walks with the Lord. A Christian has fallen. It happens. David. Peter. And the Lord restores those who are his. And the Lord never stops loving them. Sorry. Pray for people in Christian leadership. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the leaders of CCP. Pray for all of the leaders here. A Christian is one who prays. And we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we pray for those, as I say, we pray for those who've fallen. We pray that they come back. And we, as I say, no anger. Just so much sadness and compassion for someone who really did bear the name of Christ. It was some of the things he could still get away with, because, you know, we don't do God anymore, they say. There's only a couple of people who can get away with it. Queen Elizabeth was one. And I always thought Hugh Edwards was another. So we show love and compassion. So pray. You pray. Be a prayerful people. Even if you can only say a sentence. You want to know how to pray? As I say, read the scriptures. Turn the word into prayer. That's something I started doing. Tim Keller, who's gone to be with the Lord a few months ago, he has a fantastic way. It's the acts. You know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or asking for things. And they're just questions you ask when you've read the Bible. You say, how can I praise God? What do I learn about God that I can praise him for? What do I learn about myself that I need to say sorry for? What can I say thank you for? And what can I ask for on the basis of what I've read? Every day is different, man. Every day is different. Abraham prayed for Sodom, and look at the results. God said, okay, if there's five fewer, I'll relent if there's five fewer. Now, this is the fourth, final point. Christ pleads for us. Abraham pled for Sodom. Christ pleads for us. If God was so gracious and kind and benevolent when Abraham prayed, how much more can we trust him when his own son prays for us? Abraham was righteous, but he was righteous by faith, by trusting in God's promise. Christ is righteous by a perfect life. And he's the Father's delight forever. So what would God, when Christ is praying for you, what would God say? Wesley wrote a hymn. It's on Together for the Gospel, Volume 1. Says, the Father hears him pray, his dear anointed Son. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. The Spirit answers to the blood. The Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. Christ is pleading for us at the Father's right hand. God in love gave us a Saviour who didn't just live for us, die for us, rise again for us, ascend for us. He's pleading for us right now. Paul says that. Romans 8:34, he says, who is to condemn? Who can condemn us? However serious we fall, if we're in Christ, who can condemn us? Why? Because Christ is the one who died. More than that. Paul says, more than that. Who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is interceding for us, pleading with God for his people. A lovely example of it is in Luke 22. Jesus says to Simon, to Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. So if you're a Christian, and you've been a Christian for a day or years, it's because Christ is praying for you. If you've been preserved in the faith by grace, it's because Christ died, rose again, ascended, and is praying for you, interceding for you. If you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with guilt, if you're struggling with condemnation, lift up. Christ has died, rose again, ascended, crowned with glory and honor, is the Father's delight, and he's praying for you, interceding for you. See that one there? They're mine. In grace, you sent me to die for them. I died for them. Keep them, Father. Keep them and bring them to this eternal glory that you promised them. You, by the way, are God's gift to Jesus. They're my gift. You promised them. And God's not sat up there. Sometimes we can think, oh, God's just grumpy like this. And he said, please, you know, oh, all right, if you've asked, I'll accept you. No. That's what we say. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son to do all that. You can know forgiveness, peace, reconciliation, adoption, eternal life, right now. because of what Christ has done. And then morning by morning, new mercies you'll see. All you've needed, all we have needed, his hand has provided. Great is his faithfulness. Lord, unto me. That's it. Come to Christ this very day. If you have drifted, come back to Christ. Look at what he said to Peter. He said that to him. He said, you're going to deny me, but I'm praying for you. And when you come back, you'll do wonderful things. How gracious is our Saviour? How gracious and kind. Jesus, strong and kind, mighty to save and kind with it, willing to save. Will you take him as yours? Will you be a praying people? And if you have come to Christ this very day, and if you have, keep pouring out your heart before him, delighting and rejoicing in him, until that day when we see him face to face. When then one day we'll see him as he sees us. I'll say it. Then one day I'll see him as he sees me. Face to face, the lover and the loved. No more words. The longing will be over. There with my precious Jesus. Let's pray. Great God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the benefits you've given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's paid the price. He's raised to new life. So we died with him and we're raised with him. We're seated in heavenly places with him at your right hand. You chose us before the foundation of the world in him. And you've given us not just him, but the Holy Spirit to pray in us. So may we be a praying people, O Lord. May we walk closely to you. Never take our eyes off you. And may we know how much you love us and how much grace you're willing to shower on the worst of sinners. And may we keep our eyes fixed on you. Bless us, O Lord. May this word go deep into our hearts. May you conform us into the image of your Son. And may we pray. Pray with and for each other. So growing closer to you and closer to each other. In Jesus' name.